post-traumatic stress disorder. Imagine the events of chapter 14 happening to you. Moms, imagine taking your babies and walking into a channel through water where the water is on either side of you, maybe as much as 40 or 50 or 100 feet tall. I don't know how wide that path was, but probably some of you have seen the children's cartoons where they turn and there are fish swimming beside them. And they come out of the sea on the east side of the sea. And then as God's people turn and watch, their enemies bearing down upon them, God redeems his people. And it's over. I don't know how long it took to cross through the sea, but I know it was quite a hike. Maybe a few miles. Again, remember going down and then coming up out the other side. This is this area today known as the Gulf of Aqaba is a part of the Rift Valley. And so it's actually quite deep. And so how all of these things work together, we don't know exactly. But I want you to put yourself into the shoes of an Israelite father or mother, man or woman, boy or girl, there on the east side of the sea today. In one cataclysmic moment, God's people were redeemed and God's enemies were destroyed. Now they were on the east side of the Red Sea. Their enemies were decisively defeated. And now the children of Israel could pause, could breathe, and could process their glorious salvation. I want you to remember that in these passages today, we see the theme of salvation also emerge. In chapter 14, verse 13, where Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." In verse 30, it says, "The Lord saved Israel that day." And now we have in chapter 15 and verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Notice, friends, that it's the Lord himself who is our salvation. It's not an event. It's not even words. It's the Lord himself who has become our salvation. Here we have before us today what scholars refer to as the first song of Moses. I would remind you that just before the people go into the promised land, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have Moses' second song. And this is a song, it doesn't say that they sang the song together, but it does say that Moses taught the people the words of that song. But notice that in Exodus 15:1, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Here we have the redeemed people of God and their mediator. And friends, I would remind you today that when we gather together and sing the words of God, it's not only we who sing, but it is our mediator who brings our songs before the Lord, indeed, who sings with us to the praise of the one true God. Today, I want you to see that the first song of Moses directs us in three directions. First, it directs us up to our helper, that is to the God who has redeemed his people. It directs us back to our history, remembering what God has done, and it directs us forward to our hope, what God will do in the future. I want to call us today to let this song from the Red Sea draw you back into meditations upon God's songs and to sing to the Lord. The subtitle today, I want you to see that Israel's faith was solidified, that what they had been experiencing now was being set down in their hearts. They had firm foundations of conviction upon which to live now in this land between, in the wilderness. If your faith is weak, if your priorities are confused, If your hope is lagging, then you need to go to the east side of the Red Sea. You need to stop in silence. Then you need to sing. Sing about the God of your salvation. Do a word study sometime on the word salvation in the book of Psalms. It's amazing how this idea that's presented here at the Red Sea comes up again and again and again. The theme of the glory of God comes up again and again. Friends, we need to have the Lord as our strength. For indeed, we need strength living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I was with congressional candidates for the 2nd congressional district that we live in here. And I was with them the other night at a Kansas for Life event, and was listening as they expressed the concern and the burden about the things that are going on around us in government, in polity, in decision-making. And I was reminded again, and I thought of this psalm, of this song in Exodus. As I sat there listening, I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Friends, we ought not to look to an unregenerate political entity for our salvation. We ought to look to the Lord who accomplishes the salvation of his people. He did it at the Red Sea, and he did it at the cross of Calvary. And we need to see that salvation is not some future event we hope will happen. Salvation is something that is ours now. We join these people on the east side of the sea, looking back at how God destroyed his enemies and saved his people. Even as, then, this song teaches us to look forward. So let's look at these three dimensions of the song today. First, we want to look up to our helper. Point number one, a song to exalt the glorious God. This song begins with a very personal focus upon the triumphant God. He is the Savior. Look with me. As it says in the first person, the words of this song, remember, are taking the massive people of God and are bringing them together. They're singing together with their mediator, but they're singing as individuals. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I will praise him. I will exalt him. Friends, we need to see that this song focuses upon the objective character of the God who is, the true God. While the gods of the nations are merely idols, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them. It focuses us upon what he has actually accomplished that we as individuals have experienced. It focuses upon his present blessing in my life. That today, for me, and for my family, and for the people of God collectively, the Lord is my strength and my song. Friends, what would you identify when you just hear the words, my strength? What would you identify as the source of your strength? It might be your wisdom or your education. It might be your physical strength. What is it that your flesh goes to? Well, I have this much money in the bank. Well, I have this trajectory in my career. There are many things that we can lean on as our strength. And this song is stripping those away, even as it's teaching us to look to the person of the Lord as our salvation. We will rejoice and find our strength in him. We will find our gladness, our satisfaction, our contentment in Him alone. In my book on 150 questions on the Psalter, I reflected at one point on the purpose of a book of songs in the Bible. Our triune God gave us these inspired compositions so that wherever His people are, or whatever their circumstances might be, we can be vitally connected to God by faith. And so that by song, our hearts might be enlarged and our faith might be strengthened. In His sovereign grace, our Lord personally touches our hearts and draws our affections to Himself. Friends, do you see the role of song in the vitality of the Christian life? You don't have to be a professional singer. The Psalter itself says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. My dad loves that. He quotes that verse all the time to justify his inability to carry the tune on key. But remember that whether you can sing with a choir or whether you can sing in the barnyard, you can sing and you can be vitally connected to the Lord through song. These songs are our songs. These are songs that God has given us to sing back to Him. So first we look up to our helper. But second of all, this morning we want to look back to our history. Point number two, this song of Moses is a song to remember His glorious deliverance. Memory is something that we are in short supply of these days. Institutional memory has become shorter. We've been preoccupied with the present and we've forgotten the past. It's in this second stanza, if you will, of our song today, verses 4 through 12, that we see the song turn from looking to the Savior to now look at the salvation that has been wrought. In verse 4, I imagine the people turning around. They've been headed for the last however many days or weeks or maybe even months at this point. They've been headed west. And they're headed out of Egypt and they're headed into the Sinai Peninsula. They've come to the sea. They've gone through the sea. And now finally, they're able to stop running. They're able to stop fearing. They're able to stop dreading the news they've heard that Pharaoh's chariots are bearing down upon them. And now, they can stop. And now they can look back and they can process what I believe must have been some very traumatic events. I remember a number of years ago as a newspaper reporter in Zionsville, Indiana, going to the local organization of Vietnam veterans and sitting down with big, burly men who had served in some horrific battles in Vietnam. And here they are now in their 60s, some of them even in their 70s or 80s. And as they sat around and they reflected upon the traumatic events, you could tell that they had done this like 1,000 times before. But nonetheless, as their memories supported and encouraged one another, and I reflected at that time and even talked to a couple of the men on how does the fact of that you can get together regularly with these brothers in arms, how has that enabled you to cope and to overcome the traumas of Vietnam? They said, oh, it's been tremendous. I can't imagine trying to go through the trauma that I faced alone. And notice that that's part of what's going on here. That they're talking in very vivid ways about the events that they had seen very recently. God casting chariots and Pharaoh's army into the sea. How would you as a father or a mother help your children to process the drowning of thousands of military soldiers. Again, this was something that happened to Israel. This is not just, oh, we're going to send our men or we're going to send our soldiers off to fight. It's that we ourselves have observed as these things happened. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Are these good things? Yes, they're good things. Because our God has brought about our salvation through these experiences. Consider the salvation that God accomplished here. Notice that it is primarily a temporal salvation. That these are people who had been in slavery, and now on the other side, on the east side of the Red Sea, they are in freedom as a result of God's salvation. It's interesting as we look back on this period and we see that God's salvation is oftentimes in the Old Testament talked about in temporal terms. And we need to use our minds as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to transpose that to a salvation that is primarily spiritual. Of course, there's a temporal dimension to it, but it is a salvation not from an army, but from sin. A salvation not from Pharaoh, but from Satan. We need to see that we also have a salvation history, the history of the church, the history of the gospel being brought to the nations of the world. We need to remember God has delivered his people both from slavery and from sin. So we look up, we look back, and now number three, we look forward to our hope. Point number three, we have before us today a song to anticipate our glorious destiny. And notice in verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord has been my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I'm looking back on these things. But now by your strength, you are guiding us somewhere. What do you think it must have been like to come out of Egypt and to find yourself smack in the middle of the wilderness? You're glad that now at least you don't have to keep running. But what did God do this for? God doesn't just save us from something. He saves us for something. What is that something? What is it that God will do? Why did God let this happen? Does God have a purpose in the traumatic events of your past? And what is that purpose? Friends, these are some of the very root and core issues that Moses' first song addresses. The third stanza of our song moves from salvation accomplished in the past to salvation anticipated, or also what we might call in theology the doctrine of glorification. Remember that in the Old Testament, the land, the promised land, called in Hebrew the land of promise, is a metaphor or a symbol of heaven. And so for God's people to come out of slavery, to live in this land in between for 40 years, before then going in and taking possession of what God had promised, that's a picture of heaven and the eternal state and the promised blessings that are yet in our future. And so notice the verses 13 to 16 turn the people of Israel's attention to what is yet to come. Now they're looking at the lands to the north, the lands that where they will shortly be going, Philistia, Edom, the inhabitants of Cana. Notice that Moses is teaching the people, they are afraid of us. Why? Because God has brought about our salvation. We often think of the impact of the Red Sea on Egypt. But what was the impact of the Red Sea on the people who would have been mobilizing to defend themselves against Israel? Look at what it says. The chiefs of Edom are dismayed. trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Wouldn't it be cool to sing that together as the people of God? And now our destiny awaits us because God has stilled the raging nations. The people who are plotting in vain against the Lord have been silenced. And now they're saying, who is this God who works on behalf of his people? Well, we see that now in beginning in verse 17, we see that there is an echo. I don't want to try to show how this echo continues on through Scripture. It says, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. So now, in the song, the people are looking forward to a mountain. Initially, probably they think that will be Mount Sinai, where they'll be in just a couple of chapters. But here we need to see that ultimately God is pointing us forward to Mount Zion and to the place where God will cause his name to dwell for over 1,000 years in the temple. But ultimately, it's not even that mountain, but it's a mountain, the mountain of the Lord, to which all the nations will come. We see presented in vivid terms in the book of Revelation. The fourth point this morning is a song to echo his people's love. I want to just point out a few things here, that there's this mountain. Look at verse 18. It says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Notice that at the conclusion of the psalm, there's a rehearsing once again of what happened. God brought back the waters of the sea upon them. The people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then we have this very interesting story. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now notice a few things here. First of all, Miriam is bringing the word of the Lord that's come through Moses the mediator now into the context of civil celebration. This is not a worship service. This is God's people being happy about what God has done for their nation. And so they go out, and there must have been a grand thing. Sometime do a word study on this idea of the women of Israel dancing. It comes up again and again, and it seems to have been a community event where all the women would come out, and there would be certain dances that they would know. And oftentimes there would be a leader, and that leader would sing about God's wondrous salvation. I think of the parades that are regularly go through the town, through the streets of our city, celebrating various civil holidays. It's fascinating to consider how now the salvation of God's people is beginning to generate culture. It's beginning to generate civil commitments and civil texture that make them who they are as a Jewish nation. You see this continue all the way up to the present today. As much of the culture, the ancient and particularly the biblical culture, has been recaptured and recovered by the Jewish nation today in the modern day. But consider also that there's another way in which these words echo. They echo in the New Testament. We see in Revelation 15:3 this idea of the Lord reigning forever and ever. We see the very idea of the song of Moses. Revelation 15:3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Or in Revelation 11:15, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, There's this announcement by loud voices, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Same words that are used in verse 18. Or in Revelation 19:6, it says there was the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Do you see that in the Old Covenant, the people are saying, verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And now here we see the Lord Almighty is reigning. He shall reign forever and ever. He is reigning in the present. So in conclusion today, I'd like to simply remind us that this is a song. This song was not included in the canon of the Psalter. The songs that God's people sang in the temple, but it is nonetheless a historical song that reminds us of what God did for his people there at the Red Sea. I'd like to conclude with three practical applications. First of all, consider how the past, present, future motif of Moses' song is duplicated in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Here's what you were. Here's what God did in the past. Here's where you are in the present. Here's where you're going in the future. Meditate on Romans 5 through 8. Second of all, be aware of the good work that's being done in the present to investigate material evidence for the Exodus. A man I've come to respect a great deal by the name of Tim Mahoney has come out with a DVD called Patterns of Evidence, The Exodus, where he looks at the material remains and how those remains are being interpreted and sometimes misinterpreted because of confusion about dating schemes. But what are the patterns of evidence that this is not merely a pious myth, but that it is indeed a historical event? And finally, very simply, take the songs of Zion upon your lips. Sing in your devotions, sing in your families, sing together with joy in the church of God, because he has saved us. Because he is collectively our strength and our song. God has given us songs of deliverance. And time again throughout Scripture, he has commanded us to sing them. Are you finding that your faith is solidified through the singing of God's holy word? I'd like to conclude with one final quote here. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone, it has raised up a confident singing church intent on shouting praises to the King of Kings. When we take these divinely inspired hymns upon our lips, we join our praise with the faithful and suffering saints who have gone up before us across the far-flung expanse of Christ's earthly kingdom. For friends, Christ has his own nation. It's not a physical nation, it's not a political nation, but it is a spiritual nation made up of people from all the nations of the earth. And he is leading us not to a temporal promised land, but he's leading us to heaven itself, where we can behold his face in glory, and where with the saints we can say, "How long, O Lord, until you judge your enemies? How long until that blessed eternal state comes through the second coming of our Savior?" Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for the song of Moses. We thank you, Lord, that your people could sing and process this amazing salvation that you brought through this song. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause your songs to sing in our hearts as well, that we might be those who are not ashamed to sing in private, in our devotions, to sing joyfully whenever that opportunity presents itself in the life of the church. Lord, write your word upon our hearts. Help us to have it accessible. The Lord, you would just bring those songs upon to our minds and upon our lips as we go throughout the day. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that we're able as a congregation to learn and memorize and meditate upon your songs. We pray, O Lord, that this song might live in our hearts, that we might look up to our helper, that we might look back to our history, and that we might look forward to our hope. Oh Lord, help us to have that hope as the anchor of our souls. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.